Good evening. It's a great pleasure to be here with you all tonight. I don't know if I mean, this is my first time ever going outside the congregation I attended and preaching, and I mean, I'm just overwhelmed with the support and the love you all have for one another here. Hopefully encourage me, and it should encourage you as well that you all have one another. Tonight we're going to talk about a very good topic to talk about. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. We're going to talk about worthiness. And something that I like to do whenever I'm up here is start out by telling you a story to give you kind of the basis of what we're going to talk about. The story goes, there was a man that was commissioned to paint a picture of the prodigal son. He went into his work fervently, laboring to produce a picture worthy of telling the story. Finally, the day came when the picture was complete and he unveiled the finished painting. The scene was set outside the father's house and showed the open arms of each as they were just about to meet and embrace. The man who commissioned the work was well pleased and was prepared to pay the painter for his work when he suddenly noticed a detail that he had missed. Standing out in the painting above everything else in the scene was the starky appearance that the fact that the father was wearing one red shoe and one blue shoe. He became very angry at the man and asked how it could be. But the painter just looked at the man and nodded, assuring the man, saying, "Yes, this is a beautiful representation of the love of God for His children." The man asked, "What do you mean?" And he was puzzled. The father in this picture was not interested in being color-coordinated or fascist-conscious when he went out to meet his son. In fact, he was in such a hurry to show his love to his son, he simply reached and grabbed the nearest two shoes that he could find. He is the God of the unmatched shoes. So you ask me, you say, well, am I worthy to be saved? Does God love me enough to be saved? And we're going to hit on that later on. But that kind of sets the scene. What we're talking about tonight is not about, you know, who's qualified to be saved? Am I worthy enough to be saved? We're going to hit on all those points. But the thing we do in our society is we have usually four ways we're judged. Or we view people in a way, or they view us. Number one is we judge our worth first by our appearance. If someone comes in shorts and t-shirts to church, or someone comes in a three-piece suit, now there's some congregations that would go up to the man in the suit first. You know, he's dressed right. You know, if you dress well, you know, people are going to like you more. People believe that. Number two, we judge our worth by our accomplishments. If you're a sports fan and you watch sports, I love sports. Okay, Peyton Manning just broke the all-time record for touchdowns. So you view Peyton Manning as the greatest quarterback to ever play football because he broke a record. We judge people by breaking achievements, making their mark on life. Number three, we judge our worth on approval. There's such thing in politics as approval ratings. Some presidents have high approval ratings. And you think, well, if that person's extremely popular, then they must be okay, right? That's another way we judge it. And finally, number four, we judge it by our influence on people. You know, if you have a lot of money, you can get influence on people. Like I said, that's the way the world judges things. That's the way that it's commonly judged. But the problem with these four standards are they're not stable. Think about it. I'm 18 years old. Whenever you're younger, you're going to age. I've heard the saying, beauty wears off. Your appearance is going to change over time. You're not going to be like just because you're pretty at 18 and look at it at 80 years old. Somebody's going to be like, oh, look how pretty they are. That's not going to matter. Your achievements, your records, they're all going to be broken. Someone's going to come along because, like I was talking about Peyton Manning, someone had that record before him and he surpassed him. As long as the world continues to turn and God allows it, achievements and records are going to be broken. Our approval can change extremely fast. If you're in the workplace or you're at school and you make a point and you try to stand up for something that's right, from experience, your approval rating goes down, you lose friends. It's not stable, and our influence with people is not stable. And you want to talk about the story we're going to talk about, if you want to go ahead and pull your Bibles out, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. We're going to talk about Zacchaeus. You talk about, I've heard a couple sermons preached on Zacchaeus, but The backstory is Zacchaeus was a man who lived in the city of Jericho, and one day Jesus came to Jericho and had an encounter with Zacchaeus that changed Zacchaeus' life. We're going to break it up from verses 1 through 4. We're going to talk about the first part and then go down to 5 and 8. And Scripture says, "And he entered in," meaning Jesus, "and was passing through Jericho. And behold, a man named Zacchaeus, he was the chief publican, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, and could not for the crowd, because he was of little stature. And he ran on before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way." So you look at Jesus, he's starting his ministry. Okay, he's becoming extremely popular. So Zacchaeus says, you know, "I want to see Jesus. I want to learn about Jesus. I'm 6'4". I can see over pretty much anybody. I don't know how tall Zacchaeus was, but evidently he couldn't see over the crowd. He had to climb up in a tree to see him. The first thing I think of that whole thing is you see Zacchaeus' zeal. Zacchaeus is intrigued about Jesus. It's not the fact that, you know, he would not climb up the entire tree to just see someone that, you know, he's a little curious about. He wanted to see Jesus. And you think about it. If there's someone that needs to see Jesus in the worst of ways, it's Zacchaeus. He's a chief publican, meaning he's a tax collector. And when you think about it, the four ways we talked about how society judges us, Zacchaeus fits in none of those. Besides, he was rich. He's short. He doesn't really have a good approval rating with people because he's a tax collector. The Jews despised other tax collectors because they worked for the Roman government. First of all, to become a tax collector, you had to bribe an official. Secondly, Rome told you how much to collect, and if you were able to collect more, you could keep the extra. Similar to what it seems like the IRS does sometimes. Zacchaeus was pretty good at gouging his fellow Jews, so he ended up being quite wealthy. For a Jewish man to become a Roman tax collector was unthinkable. This was high treason. It was likely going over to Iraq, kind of terming it to today's standards, going over to Iraq and joining the terrorists. That's the way the Jews looked at it. Because they viewed it as, you're betraying us. You're working for the occupying government. But if you became a tax collector, usually three things would happen. Number one, your family would disown you. Two, you would never be allowed to worship in the synagogues. And three, you'd be looked as bad as a murderer to them. So as a result, Zacchaeus has all this money, but he's miserable on the inside. And you say, well, Chris, well, how do you know that? I think it's really simple because I know because you can't have a guilty conscience and feel good about yourself at the same time. See, Zacchaeus knew what he was doing. Every time someone would give him money, he'd get a little extra and put it in his pocket. And finally, Zacchaeus is... conscience got to him, and he knew he needed something. He knew he needed to correct himself. He has a lot of money, but he doesn't like himself. So who does he do? Who's he go to? He hears Jesus is coming. But this one day changes Zacchaeus' life. You say, well, how did it change it? Because Zacchaeus, who was hated by all the people around him, realized that he mattered to God. If you are feeling a little down and empty today, you came to the right place because this is a place of hope. This is a place that Jesus Christ Church has established. This is the place God wants you to be right now in His house. How do we know we can hope even when things are going wrong? You know, the world's not an easy place to live in right now, but we know that we have God. If you've obeyed the gospel, you have God. But the story of Zacchaeus illustrates three truths that we're going to look at. And if you remember these, you'll never have problems of managing your self-worth ever again. Truth number one. Put yourself in Zacchaeus' shoes. Jesus notices you. No matter how badly I feel when nobody seems to notice me, I know that Jesus Christ noticed me. See, Zacchaeus wanted a glimpse, but he was so short he couldn't see over the crowd. So Zacchaeus did two things that no wealthy Middle Eastern man would do. He ran through a crowd and he climbed a tree. See, that's something that a little boy would do, would be going, running up and climbing a tree. But this man has all this money, he's wealthy. He goes and gets up in the tree because he knows he needs Jesus. See, that was shocking, but what Jesus did was even more shocking. Jesus walks straight through the city, past thousands of people, and walks right up to the tree Zacchaeus is in. And notice what happens in verse 5. It says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house." Imagine what Zacchaeus is thinking. The Son of God comes to you in a tree. Out of everyone in the city, he comes to Zacchaeus. And you think about it, well, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was despised by all these people. So this man no one likes, the Son of God walks up to and begins to talk. Zacchaeus' attitude towards this is something we need to look at. You might be up the tree today, you may even be out on a limb, and you may think God has forgotten about you, but in reality, there's never been a time when God took His eyes off of you. He's seen every breath you've taken, He's felt every thought you've ever had, and He's seen everything you've ever done. God has always had His loving eyes upon your life. He cares about you. See, we have a hard time imagining this, you know. The Creator of the universe that created everything we see, everything we come in contact with, cares about you as a person, cares about me as a person. Every person on the earth, God cares about. And the sad thing is, we don't think about God every day, all the time. But you know He thinks about us. He wants what's best for us. And that's the thing some people, you know, generally confuse trouble with. You know, that's something, I went to a Christian school from middle school to high school. We would have discussions on it, you know. What's this mean? What's that mean? In all reality, some things that happen to us, God could be protecting us in those situations. And you might think that you're worthless because someone else says you're worthless or makes you feel miserable. But in all reality, this Son of God that walks up to Zacchaeus in the tree went to another tree and died for you and me. So we'll drop down to verse 7 and then we see what Jesus says. In Luke 12:7, Jesus said, "But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." So think of that. As we said, you know, I was talking about how God has done all this stuff, made all this stuff for us, created you and I, and He knows the very numbers of hairs on our head. And the deepest expression of love is attention. When you give somebody your attention, you're giving them your love. When you don't pay attention to your spouse, your family, your friends, your pets, you're being unloving, kind of. But God is always paying attention to us. It may not seem like it to us, but we are really not all that focused on Him. But again, God is always focused on us. Little children do something they want to be noticed, such as riding a bike with no hands, or they will yell, "Watch me, Daddy, watch me, Mommy." And the thing is, adults want to be noticed as well, too. And just like children, we yell out, but we don't necessarily do it with words. If you watch TV or you're in pop culture or anything like that, you see the way these people dress. Growing up, Disney Channel had Hannah Montana, and now Hannah Montana has gone off the edge because she wants attention. The way people dress, the way people express themselves draws people to attention, but we don't have to go to those lengths to get attention from God because God's already paying attention to us. And for our own well-being, it is vital that we remember to stop depending on other people to feel worthy and start depending on God Himself. Truth number 2, Jesus lifts you up. All his life, Zacchaeus had been ridiculed and rejected. We know that because the word used in Luke for short actually means a child's body that is not fully grown. And it would be safe to assume that he was the target of ridicule all his life, and this may have something to do with the fact that he was corrupt and didn't care if he collected from the Jews and gave it to the Romans. So you know, they make fun of him when he's little, I'll show them. So he becomes a tax collector and rips all of them off for making fun of them. But the thing is, which we're going to hit on later, which we're going to talk about all the characters in the Bible and how they sinned and how they fell short, but they continue to press on and seek God. Jesus comes to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in front of a huge crowd. It's not like Jesus just went over there and was like, hey, stay over here to the crowd. The crowd followed Jesus, and in front of the entire crowd, Jesus has an encounter with Zacchaeus. So these people hear Jesus say, hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house. Jesus, the Son of God, the teacher, the one that's been teaching them, lifts up the man they've put down his entire life. And the thing is, you know, people are told that they're ugly, they're told this, they're told that, then they take it out on their own bodies, then they hurt themselves, and they don't love themselves. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that we're God's masterpiece. You see, there are two types of artwork. There are prints, which are mass-produced on a large scale, all being identical, and there's a masterpiece, which it may have taken months for an artist to complete. We're not mass-produced by God. Zacchaeus, as I said, was short. There were tall people. We all don't look alike. We all don't have the same talents. We don't have the same mannerisms. So that means God made all these people you come in contact with, all the people before you, all the people after you, with a distinct purpose. We all have a purpose for which we're here on this earth, and that's the whole thing we need to figure out. If you feel like you're called to do something, it's in God's Word and it's commanded to do, do it. Don't hold back your talents just because someone's going to put you down, because Jesus Christ will lift you up. In Isaiah chapter 49 at verse 16, God's Word says, behold, I have graven them upon the palm of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Think about it. All the churches that assemble that claim to have Christian claim to worship Jesus Christ. And the thing is, the scars on Jesus' hand, I've heard, you know, if you're a grandparent or you're a parent, you have pictures of your children in your wallet, you show it to everybody. Jesus doesn't have a wallet that he has pictures and pulls them out and says, look at this one, look at that one. The scar nails on his hands could represent us. Because he went to the cross because he loved us enough that he endured all those things. And here's the thing. There are people who have done some very bad things and done them for years, and they've been told they're not worth anything or that they're stupid or, you know, all sorts of unkind things. God loves them. God loves you. God loves me. God loves everyone. And here's the thing. We sometimes question, as I said, what goes on in our lives. You know, this society's kind of a nose-down kind of society. You know, that people don't see a positive in anything. They'd much rather reflect on the negatives of life than the positive. And when something bad happens to us, we tend to say, you know, I can't see my value because all this has happened. You know, I've done all this bad stuff. God can never love me. But God says I can see your value in spite of all that's happened to you. Because the things that have happened to you have made you the person that you've become today. So it brings us to our third truth. The most important truth. Jesus wants a relationship with you. And the thing is, I think it's the hardest thing for us to understand that no matter what we've done in our lives, God still wants a relationship with us because He loved us. And think about it. People made Zacchaeus feel their hatred because he was a cheat and they hated him, so Jesus did something. He just didn't walk up to the tree and just, you know, look at it and walk away. Jesus engages in a conversation with Zacchaeus. Jesus shows Zacchaeus that he notices him. And he just didn't tell him, he just didn't call him by name and affirm him in front of those who hated him. He invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. Verse 7 says, and when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, he has gone to lodge with a man that is a sinner. The truth is, we are a lot like Zacchaeus. We have all done things that have hurt other people, that have hurt ourselves in our lives. And the thing is, Jesus is more interested in you becoming in a relationship with Him so through His Word you can be changed than just leaving you to the side. Oh, I don't want that. You ain't gonna, you think about it. When you're a little kid, somebody tried to trade you a Hot Wheel for three wheels for four, you're going to take the four-wheel one, right? Jesus takes all of them. Because Jesus, no matter what we've done, no matter how bad we are, His blood is stronger than any sin you can commit. Amen. And here's the thing. Jesus looks at you and He says, you know what? I know you. I was there when you were created, when my Father created you. I love you and I want you in spite of all that you've done. All He wants is for you to love Him, to submit to Him, and obey Him. At the beginning of the sermon, I brought up the prodigal son story. And you remember the story of the prodigal son. A father has two boys, and one of the boys is impatient and tells his father that he wants his inheritance now instead of waiting for the father to die. So his father gives it to him, and he goes to the bar scene in the city and invests all his money in wine, women, and songs. And here's the thing, he ends up dirt broke on the street with no money. So he ends up getting a job to feed pigs in a pigsty, which he's Jewish, you're not supposed to have any kind of contact with pigs. But then he had to do that because he lost all of his money. So finally one day, he wises up, wakes up, and he says, you know, I'm going to go home. So he plans on telling his dad that he's unworthy to be a son. He plans on begging his dad to hire him to be a servant. So the boy has a pretty bad self-image, doesn't he? He thinks he's not worth anything. Well, what does the father do? As we used the illustration earlier of the two shoe colors, the father does not care. We are the prodigal son. No matter how long we've disobeyed, no matter how long we've done all wrong, God would run right to you if you run to Him. But the first thing is first, He made the action by sending Jesus to die on Calvary and was resurrected. Now you have to make the action to come to Him. He will meet you. And here's the thing. Some people think that if they go to Christ with all the dirt in their life, Jesus will either lecture them or downright deny them. And Satan likes you to think that. See, there's a story that says God and the devil were talking and God told the devil that He was going to take some things away from him. God said He was going to take sickness, poverty, and many other things away from the devil, and the devil said, no problem. Then God said He was going to take discouragement away from the devil, and the devil became unglued. The devil told God that was the best weapon he had. He said, when everything else fails, all he had to do was throw a little discouragement in front of somebody and they would always fall for it and lose focus on the truth. You see, the devil uses discouragement in our lives to keep us from having healthy, loving relationships with Jesus. And the sad part is, we all seem to fall for it at times. That's sad. And the thing is, in all things, you have to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Life's hard. You're going to get weighed down with your job, with school, with whatever it is. All those influences are going to try to weigh you down, but you have to keep your eyes peeled on Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did when He came to earth and set the example. Think of all the stuff going on around Jesus when He's on earth. You have the Romans in charge. There's chaos everywhere. There's people trying to tempt Him every day to get Him to fall. And what's He do? He remains obedient. Every time he makes a decision, he prays to God and he keeps his eyes fixed on God. That's what we're supposed to do. And here's the thing. No matter what has happened in your life, no matter how badly you have been hurt or know how many or badly you've hurt others, Jesus wants to love you, but you have to love Him. If I held up a $50 bill and asked who wanted it and crumbled it up and put it out and just laid it there, somebody would still go get it. And the thing is, if it got all dirty and wrinkly, it would still have value. That's the way we are. That's the way God views us. See, no matter what it's gone through, it has not lost its original value. that it is rather a loose comparison, but you see what I mean. No matter what you have gone through before today, God still loves you and wants you, because He knows you have not lost your original value to Him. And here's the thing. Jesus wants you. I'm trying to drive that point in as much as I can. Because that's the thing, you know, people out in the world, they stick to their sinful habits. I'm going to continue to do this. I'm going to continue to do that. And they're not going to get anything out of it on the day of judgment. But if you stay true to God and realize God has a plan for you, you're going to be rewarded. And here's the thing. God notices every single thing in your life. The little private thoughts you have, you know, you might not want to share it with others what you're going through, you know. He knows. He knows everything. And the thing is, His eyes of love are constantly watching all over you, and He knows your value no matter what anyone else around you is saying about you. He knows the truth and they don't. And God has a plan and purpose for you. He made you and wants you in spite of the fact that we've rejected Him in the past. And how should you respond to a God that way? The kind of God that He is. It's the way Zacchaeus did. Verse 6 says, "And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." See, the thing is, we tend to puff our chest up. You know, we've done all these great things, you know. I don't cuss in front of my coworkers. I don't do this. I don't do that. And we tend to lose the fact that in the grand scheme of things, we're small. We have a soul. We're small. God created everything. He created all of us. And we tend to lose the sight of the fact that God is bigger than we are. We make God small to fit our lives. But in all reality, God should be huge in our lives, because He is bigger than anything we can imagine. And the thing is, it's not like He's just a God that just walks off and leaves you and, you know, desires no relationship with you. He offers us so much love and eternal happiness, I think we should react the same way Zacchaeus did, with great excitement and joy. And I cannot comprehend why anyone would refuse God when He stands there with open arms. Going back to the prodigal son story. You see, and it's not like, you know, Jesus extends this invitation to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is like, "Let me go home and think about it, Jesus. I might need some time to think about this." There was no waiting at all. Zacchaeus stood, which we're going to verse 8 and verse 9, it says, "Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have wrongfully exacted aught of any man, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today is salvation come into this house, for as much as he is also a son of Abraham." See, Zacchaeus didn't say, you know, "Jesus, give me a month. I'm going to go back out here and rip some people off." You know, he changed instantly. He came in contact with Jesus and he wanted to change, because he knew that the love of God in Jesus Christ could change him. Because he put full trust in it. And the question is, how do you know if you've ever really met Jesus through Scripture? How do you know it? The first thing I would say is your attitude changes. Before I obeyed the gospel, I was kind of prideful, you know. You think, you know, I knew what to do for 2 or 3 years and didn't do it. You know, I'm 10 years old, you know, I got a long time to live. I don't got to worry about all this stuff. Something happened, my attitude changed. Boom, had to do it. That's the way it is. All of a sudden, you start to think about other people. That's what a Christian's supposed to be, right? You read about the people in the early church, you know, they sold all their goods and gave it to the church, gave it to the poor, because they wanted to help other people. Because we're to be the example, just like the example that Jesus set. Too many people forget that everything they have is from God, and they want to hold on to everything they have. But when Jesus touches them, they start thinking about what they can do for others to help. You want to help people when you obey the gospel. When you submit totally to to the gospel. You want to help people in their lives. You want to do everything you can to bring people to Christ because you don't want them to suffer. We were made in God's image, and when we receive Jesus, we start changing to reflect that message, and it's an image of true love. When you think about it, Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. If we're to be imitators of Jesus, we're to have that love that Jesus showed. For our brothers and sisters, to the people outside this building that aren't saved, because you could be the only light they ever see. And that's the whole thing. Zacchaeus publicly demonstrated his change of heart. He said he was going to give it all away. And when you receive Christ, He wants you to publicly demonstrate what happened on the inside of your heart too. All to Jesus I surrender. You say, well, Chris, I'm not worthy. The Bible's not about people that were worthy. When you think about it, which we're going to go through and name some examples. Noah got drunk, Genesis 9:21. Abraham was too old, Genesis 17:17. Jacob lied, Genesis 20. Joseph was abused by his brothers, Genesis 37:22 through 28. Moses had a stuttering problem, Exodus 4:10. Gideon was afraid, Judges 6. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer, Judges 16:5-17. Rahab was a prostitute, Joshua 2:1. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young, Jeremiah 1:6. David was an adulterer and a murderer, 2 Samuel 11:2-4. Isaiah preached naked, Isaiah 22. Jonah ran from God, Jonah 1:3. Naomi was a widow, Ruth 1:3. Job went bankrupt, Job 1:21. John the Baptist ate locusts, Matthew 3:4. Peter denied Jesus, Mark 14:71. The disciples fell asleep while praying, Matthew 26:40. Martha worried about everything, Luke 10:40. Samaritan woman was divorced more than once, John 4:17-18. Zacchaeus, who we talked about, was too small, Luke 19:2-3. Paul was a murderer and a blasphemer, 1 Timothy 1:12-16, which we remember before Paul's conversion, he wouldn't kill Christians. And Lazarus was dead, John 11. That's the thing. Those people, you look at them, you say, well, they're not qualified. God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. When God calls us, He does so for a purpose that we are able to fulfill, not necessarily through our own intelligence or our own abilities, but through our weakness and God's might. So we should not hesitate or make excuses when God calls us. We should just trust that He will provide all that we need to succeed, and then we are able to move forward. When you fall short and you stumble, remember, all those people I read were people that did things for God. David wasn't called a man after God's own heart because David was spotless. And he was clean and he didn't do anything wrong. It's because every time David fell, he went straight back to God. He asked God for repentance. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then going back up to verse 10, it says, it is righteous, or as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So no more excuses. The thing is, you might have been hurt terribly in the past. Something devastating happened to you. And Jesus knows that. Things you've held in your heart for maybe 40, 50, 60, however many years, He knows. He knows that there is hurt even with you to this very day. And He wants you to know that He loves you enough to take that hurt away. He loves you enough to set you free. And you say, well, Chris, I've been a Christian for 40 years and I'm still tormented with it. I'm not talking about being set free here. I'm talking about being set free in heaven. Because if you stay faithful to Him, that's where you're going. My question is, do you love Him enough to turn it all over? That's the thing I think being a Christian, it struggles with sometimes the most. Because God's not visibly here, and you know, thing in the world, they're all like, well, you know, I don't see a God. I don't see this. I don't see that. We see everything around us, and we know there's a God. And sometimes we doubt His power to take things away. But like I said, all those people, all the bad things they did, He used them. Simply because they trusted in Him. My question is, do you trust Him enough to open your heart and turn it over to Him? If you open your heart to somebody in the world, they might rip it to shreds, but I'm telling you right now, Jesus is the most loyal person there is. He'll keep His side of the covenant. If we keep ours, He's still going to wait for you. No matter how many times you slip up and fall, He will be at that door still waiting for you. And the question is tonight, will you open the door and let Him in? I can't answer that for you. If you weren't a Christian and I could drag you down by your collars or whatever and throw you in there and take you to heaven with me, I'd do it. But I can't do that. All we can do is open God's Word and try to tell you how to be saved. And try to tell you that there's life beyond this earth. And we don't want you to suffer. Here's the thing. Tonight, as 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. God didn't make you to fear everything. In all reality, God just wants you to trust in Him. He wants you to submit to Him. We don't have cards here at Prairie Village or Kenwood or any other Church of Christ that has a sinner's prayer and we're just going to slip it in your pocket, you know, go at home and pray it and you're saved. Nope. I don't read that anywhere in Scripture. I don't read anywhere in Scripture where there's a piano over here playing while I'm talking. I don't read any of that stuff. Any Church of Christ that is true to the Scripture sticks with the Scripture. And the thing is, the plan of salvation is so simple, but people screw it up. Simply tonight, we want to tell you that it's simple enough that anyone can do it, that anybody's qualified to do it, and that God wants you to do it. In Scripture, it talks about how God wants everyone to be saved and doesn't want anyone to perish. He didn't give you the life that you have so you can fail, so Him and Jesus can sit there and laugh at you. He wants you to overcome it, but the only way you're going to overcome it is if you turn it all over to Him. Tonight, you're worthy to be baptized in this water. Just like the Christians in this room were immersed in this water. Just like the first century Christians were immersed in this water. You just simply have to follow the simple guidelines of salvation. I'm not going to give you the Chris Miller doctrine and tell you, no, I came up with all this stuff and you know, this is how you're truly saved. Nope. That's why every gospel preacher, whenever they preach, they give Scripture with it. Because it's not my plan of salvation, it's not the Church of Christ plan of salvation, it's God saying it. And if you were honest at all, would you not listen to it? You have to want to screw up salvation to make it fit your own way. And that's not how, it's not the McDonald's kind of religion or Burger King or whoever it was that says have it your way. It's not that. God clearly says you have to hear the Word. Romans 10:17, you have to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Ephesians 2:8-9. You have to repent of your sins. Acts 2:38. You have to confess your faith. Romans 10:10. You have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 16:16. And the thing is, the road doesn't end there. It's not this kind of doctrine where, you know, I said I was saved 40 years ago and, you know, I've cussed every day since and I've done whatever I want and I can just do whatever I want because, you know, I said a prayer. Nope. Revelations 2:10 tells us to live faithfully unto death. It's difficult. The road's not easy sometimes, but I'm telling you tonight, if you simply do what Zacchaeus did and make haste and joyfully receive Jesus tonight, you will find joy. It might not be in this life, but I can sure as well guarantee you it will be in the next one. So tonight, if there's anyone here that's never obeyed the gospel, my question is, why not? Are you waiting to buy a little time and I'll straighten up in a year or two? You're not guaranteed the next second. I'm not guaranteed the next second. And the thing is, why would you want to look Jesus in the eye on judgment day and look Him in the eye and say, well, you know, they told me and, you know, I just kind of blew it off. I'm pretty sure He's not going to take that answer very well. You know, you're going to feel real miserable when you're burning, when you knew what you should do. That's why we beg and plead with you. That's why we set this time aside, because we don't want anyone to suffer. God doesn't want anyone to suffer. He just wants you to spend eternity with Him, and all you simply have to do is obey. It's not hard to obey God's Word. Sometimes it might appear to be, but He writes everything out, gives you instructions. All you simply have to do is follow them. Or maybe you're a Christian here tonight and you're just weighed down with the world and you just feel like you can't do it anymore. Maybe you've strayed in your commitment from Christ. Why not come back forward and just come forward and just return to that zeal for Jesus? He's here waiting for you. He's so speakingly at the door, waiting for you to open the door and to return back. He's done His part. Will you do yours tonight? If you're subject in any way, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.